You ready for a three-hour sermon?
Amen.
Lock the doors. Keep them here. I just want to one announcement I want to make, and that is, I didn't mention it last Sunday, but as we continue our Mission Pledge campaign, we've had some responses. We finish up at the end of this month. And we ask to continue to pray what God would have you give for missions that is outside of your normal giving to the church. We know God blesses churches that support missions. And we don't do it just to get the blessings. We do it because God calls us. You know, we stop and think about, we talk about faith and being strong in the faith and people doing the will of God and seeking the will of God and that's wonderful and great, but our missionaries, boy, just listen to missionary stories. What we want to do as we progress here, we want to really put on the screen some of our missionaries that we support. I think we need to see that. We need to see what God is doing. God is doing something here, and we need to see that. We need to embrace missions. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's it. Until next week. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor, and we just thank you so much, Lord, for our time together, Lord. You're wonderful, and we give you praise and glory. I praise you and thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. Bless them, bless their families, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we continue in our worship, Lord, that you will just open up your spirit to us, Lord, that we may receive all that you have for us, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, that this message will bring you glory and honor. And, Lord, that we'll draw closer to you because of it. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And just use me for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A little boy was whining and crying and carrying on when his mom placed a piece of Swiss cheese on his plate for lunch. And he looked at that cheese and he looked at his mom and he says, "Mom, you know I don't like cheese with holes in it." And mom at that point, it must have been a long day, she was very frustrated and she was just tired. And finally she just said, all right, don't eat the holes, just eat the cheese. You know, sometimes wills collide, don't they? And for those of you that have the little ones, you kind of know that. Sometimes they clash, a strong-willed child and mom, dad, or whatever. And that's just kind of the way life seems to play out, doesn't it? How many have ever heard of pastor? If you're a Presbyterian, we call him Reverend. Reverend Lloyd John Ogilvy. Anybody? Oh, sure, Jen, wouldn't Kathy? Okay, all right, Katie. Ah, Barb. Oh, who was Reverend Lloyd John Ogilvy? I just threw that out. He's a pastor. That's very good. You're awake. That's great. Pastor Ogilvy, at one point, I believe in the 80s, he was chaplain of the United States Senate. And he's authored and written many books. He was a Presbyterian guy, but he is one of my Presbyterian guys. Guy is straight on in the faith. Guy is really strong in the word, strong in for his love for Jesus Christ. But anyway, back in the day, he was asked to give a speech before a group of college Christians. And so he stood up there and he had his prepared message. He put it on the podium. And then his plan was he's going to ask them the question. And this question had two parts. And the question was this. He said, "What is your greatest need and what is your greatest fear?" Then he paused. See, he was not expecting a response from the students. He did the pause for effect because he already had a response to that question. But suddenly a student stood up and blurted out, "My greatest need is to know the perfect will of God, and my greatest fear is to miss it or resist it." And he said, that just totally blindsided him. He was not expecting that. So he tried to gather his thoughts and try to come back and engage these students. But he said, I was really dumbfounded. That was not in the script. So then he thought, here's how I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to ask that question, address it to the whole student body that was there. And he asked them, he said, is that also your greatest need and your greatest fear? And they unanimously said, yes, even the faculty that was there. So he figured, I'm toast, I'm done. You know, what do I do? So he scrapped his message, and then he tried to address their question. Last week, we start talking about the will of God. And remember, I had given you some prerequisites for knowing and doing God's will. Remember that? Anybody? No, okay, I kind of refresh you a little bit. Ah, yes, the lawyer, of course. Why should I be surprised? One is asking, now these are, it's not like you have to do each and every one just like that. Like we got to ask first and this happens, that. No. God is flexible and sometimes we mix things up a little bit. But for sake of conversation, we need to ask to pray to God, and then we need to seek fellowship and counsel from a brother or sister in Christ, preferably, rather than someone in the second. I'm just saying, if you're a Christian, if you're going to pray and ask for God's will, you obviously don't. You need to have a Christian that is solid in the faith can help praying with you. That's important. Of course, we need to read the Word. That's absolutely essential. How can we really know the God's will if we're not in the Word? We need to do that. You don't have to be an absolute student, you know, a scholar in the Word. You know, the Holy Spirit help you to discern. And, of course, then you need the leading of the Holy Spirit and, of course, circumstances and obedience. Obedience. So I want to talk about this morning the perfect God's perfect will. And we want to look at Romans chapter 12, and just two simple verses. You've heard them many, many times, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, because Paul, as he was addressing the Romans, about the issue of knowing the perfect will of God. Are you with me? Paul said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I think there's some nuggets we can pull out of this passage. For the sake of time, since we only have 3 hours, we're only going to look at three nuggets. But I think they're very good nuggets. The first one is sacrifice. Knowing and doing God's will starts at the altar. We're going to be coming back now. Knowing and doing God's will, his perfect will, starts at the altar by surrendering completely to God in everything that we do. Now let's come back to verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Knowing and doing God's will is making living sacrifices. It's laying down the desires of the flesh to follow and trust Jesus to guide us according to what? His will and his purposes. Are you with me? What I said? This is very important for us to understand. You know my story. You're probably bored with it because I get different parts of it. And I can share with you that when for my calling, after my daughter passed away, I was really struggling with my calling. What did God want me to do? He's calling me to do something. And I had the nudge that I was to become ordained and become a pastor. But I didn't know if that was God's will. That's how I felt, but I wasn't for sure. I went and said, God, I want to know if this is what you want for me. So I went through the formula, so to speak. And not exactly the ABC, but I went through it. I basically prayed and asked God, God, is this what you want me to do? And God blessed us at that time with a group of strong Christians. They were our support group in so many ways. And so I could come to them again and say, this is what God's laying on my heart. This is what I think he wants me to do. Pray about it. See what God gives you. So I did that, reading the Word, seeking the Holy Spirit, his guidance. And through circumstances, okay, God, I'm going to give you this one. If you want me to be ordained and become a pastor, I know what I have to do academically, so I'm going to test you. I put a test before God, so I went to Moody Bible Nights. I was blessed. I had a pastor there that really was encouraging me, you know, to pursue what God was laying on my heart. So I figured, well, okay, we're there. I know I'm supposed to do this. So then I kept praying, seeking God's perfect will. Didn't want to miss anything. Still working full time. Still had the mortgage. Had three kids. Two of the girls were older, but David was the baby. Talked to my pastor, and you know that story. And he told me all the gory bad things I have to do in order to become an ordained. Oh, no. I said, you know, I'll never forget that. Still just comes back to me, gives me chills, thinking about all the stuff I had to do. And I thought, no. My flesh said, no, don't. But God said, yes. Yes. So I had to give my undergraduate degree. So that meant I had to give up my full-time job. How am I going to do that? Three kids and a mortgage. God, how are you going to do this? How is it going to work? But you know something? We weren't heroes. We were just seeking God's voice. That's all. Because we knew that we could not do this on our own. We flat out knew that. You know, it was the circumstances, no way. So we said, you know what? It's going to have to be God every step of the way. And some of you, in your own story, can identify with this. It doesn't make sense, but you step one step and you trust. Step and trust. Surrender, surrender, and trust God for it. And don't listen to all the distractions around you and all the fears, because that makes you stop. You know, remember Peter in the boat. You know, he was cool. You know, he was cool. He was watching Jesus. He was cool until he started looking to the left and to the right, and then he was not cool. He started to sink. So it's same principle. So we did that, as you know, our story, to fast forward that. And so then was on the seminary, the same thing. And we were destitute. Yes, we were. You know, that sacrifice in so many ways, because God had the goal. He was really, really testing us in so many different ways. And we had some people, as you know, as I shared, in my church at that time that were really critical of me for putting my family through this situation. But in my heart, I knew it was God all the way. One confirmation after another, after another, after another. So, you know, we knew that God was providing, that he was going to take care of us, regardless of what we were going through. But see, God was so moving. You ever have a period in your life, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, where you had this period in your life where you just felt God moving, when he was just had a hold of you, and you know what you know. And so it was like you kind of felt like Superman or Superwoman, Wonder Woman, I guess. What Wonder Woman in there? You figure, I can do all things in Christ. So the world can throw whatever they want at me, but Jesus is in me, and I am going to be fine. Thank you very much. That's the way we were. We were young and we were dumb. You know, we were naive, but we had Jesus, and that's all we needed. And maybe if we thought we were so smart, we would have backed away from that. We're like a child. We just trusted him. After all, when I start doubting a little bit, it's like God was saying, are you kidding me? You just went through the death of your child. Where was I? I lifted you up. So what is this for me? This is a piece of cake. Preferably angel food cake with chocolate frosting on it would be nice. So, you know, so God was so good. I'm going to share with you something that I want to transition here. I want to talk about King Saul. King Saul failed at the altar. As a result, that king paid a very, very heavy price. He eventually lost his kingdom and his life. Now, our first impressions of Saul was Paul later on, but we're talking about the different one here. Talking about King Saul. But anyway, you know, our first impressions of this man are really very positive. You know, on the surface, he had it all. However, we know that sometimes first impressions can be very, very, very deceiving. One of the churches, I've served so many, well, not so many, through the years, some churches, and some have been very good, others very hard, some almost impossible, it seemed. And I'm going to give you an impossible one. I was called to a church, and again, I was a Presbyterian guy, and their process for calling a pastor is night and day different than what you've ever seen. It's very, very sophisticated, and I don't mean that in a negative for others, but you go through a process there. And so you go through their committee, and you got to send them your views. You got to send them your profile and your beliefs and everything, and they give you their stuff, and you look at it, and if you match up, then you have conversation, and then that's when you kind of weed out maybe some differences you might have or whatever. So this church called me. They loved Jesus. They said they loved Jesus, loved the Word. You know, I love Jesus, love the Word. So we go to this church, and I couldn't have been more than 1 or 2 weeks in that ministry. I get a knock on my door, and it was from one of the leaders in the church. And she sat down. I should have known. But it took me about 5 minutes. Then I really knew. I knew. And she said, oh, Pastor, glad you're here. Now we can get this problem resolved. You don't want to hear that 1 or 2 weeks into your ministry. You don't want to hear the problems. You want it to be a honeymoon time. Everybody loves each other. The pastor's the greatest thing since Billy Graham. And the congregation is just, oh, the people, you couldn't ask for a better group of people. That's what you really want. But this gal said, oh, no, you know, we have a problem here. And we know that you're a godly man and you really love the Word, that this is going to get resolved. I says, what is it? She said, well, we have a moral issue with our choir director. And I thought, well, to myself, this is really interesting. I'm just come to this church. I'm still trying to figure out names of where the washrooms are. And now we got a moral issue with the choir director that has fallen away and fallen into immoral situation. So I said, well, of course we're going to have to do with that. And I said, well, we do it in love. We do it according to the Word, according to the biblical standards and how we do discipline and so on and so forth. Fine. But it didn't take long for that first impression to turn, because that church, I've never seen a church where I had a group of people. How can anybody get angry at me? Right? How does that work? Oh, Jen, no, that's not fair. But I had a group of people, they got so upset with me. How dare you? How dare you judge this woman? How dare you be? What kind of Christian are you? That hurt. But then I had a few people that were saying, hey, and this is where first impression. I had a gentleman, a nice guy. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, but I'm being honest with you. He said, Pastor Denny, he says, I'm on your side. We're in this together. We're going to follow the word, and we're not going to back down. I'm going to support you every step of the way. Thanks, buddy. I appreciate that. I really needed that right now. I need your support. I need that. I need to stay strong. So God's people, and so anyway, it got ugly. I'm talking about really ugly. And finally at a meeting, this guy that says, hey, Pastor, I'm with you. He said, I can't do this anymore. He literally, those were, I can't do this anymore. And he walked away. He walked away. That just tore me. It just ripped my heart right out of me. Not so much because of me, but man, where's your faith? You're talking about Jesus. You're talking about, hey, the heat's on, man. We are really going through a hard time. We got to stick with the word. We got to stick with truth. We need to do that. But he walked away. King Saul's character flaws were contrary to God's will for him and his ministry. He failed because he tried to run the throne his way. He had all the natural abilities. He had the tools to be a dynamic leader if he had only placed them in God's hands. His reign would have been filled with one blessing after another and another and another. But that's not the way it turned out. You stop and think about it. If you read Saul's story, you'll discover that his greatest experiences, his greatest success came when he obeyed God. But what do we learn from Saul's lesson? We can learn a lesson from him in terms of knowing and doing the will of God. We learn that while our strengths and our abilities are necessary, we have to have them, don't we? No. We can't have someone, if someone said to me, if I was a lay person in the church, hey, would you be our treasurer? I'd have to say, no. You don't want me to be your treasurer. You know, I'm still counting on my toes. So you don't need me. You need somebody like Chris, somebody that's gifted in these areas. Am I right? That's necessary. However, in God's economy, it is in our weaknesses that we become strong. And we need to see that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. But he, Christ, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. Paul is talking about weaknesses according to the flesh, weaknesses according to the standards of this world. I've talked about Jim Cimbala many times. He's my guy. He's such a man of God. It's amazing. But his weakness, he was called in ministry, and he had a degree in business. He said, I had zero knowledge of church, of running a church, of theology, none of that. But in God's power, God said, in my weakness, I'm going to make you strong. Because it's in me that's doing it. It's not for your glory, but it's for my glory. What I can do through you. The rest is history. He's a well-known author, speaker of Jesus Christ around the world. He's got a church at Brooklyn Tabernacle of 16,000 plus people. A prayer ministry that people come all over the world to witness. And he'd be the first one to tell you, don't you look at me. That's God working in me. Bill Hybels. Now, some can question Bill Hybels' theology, but God used him. He was a businessman, a young man who was so naive about church, but God called him, and hey, Willow Creek Community Church is 15, 20,000 people every weekend. He's an author. He's one of the, what they call, the Christian big boys. You know, how about D.L. Moody? I've talked about him. I love D.L. Moody. This guy, Sue, is an English person. If Sue would listen to D.L. Moody in an evangelistic crusade, she'd probably say, oh, my goodness, I gotta plug my ears. This guy can't talk. And yet he led thousands of people, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, because God used his weakness. It wasn't about him. It was about God. It goes on and on and on. Our church, what are our weaknesses? Oh, my goodness, we can say, oh, well, we'll start over here, over there, whatever, we have them. You know, we're a small church. We're a small group of people running around into a big building. You know, that's who we are. That's our weakness. But guess what? God is not done with us. He's not done. He's got something planned for us. We're going to look back and say, wow, out of our weakness, look at the disciples. You talk about weakness, goes on and on and on, right? In the eyes of the world, they were what? They were pretty much intellectual burnouts. You look at the writers of the Bible. Who was Paul was educated. Luke had some education, right? What about the rest of them? We had a tax collector, yeah, maybe. How was he educated? That's an interesting story. They were fishermen. That's it. You know, Jesus took them under his wing, and he molded them because of their hearts. They surrendered to Christ. And when they surrendered to Christ, God took the weaknesses and used it for his glory. Isn't that awesome? Me. Good morning. Weakness. Do you realize, you probably do, but you're so kind you won't say it. Thank you very much for that, by the way. I do look young for my age. Many, many pastors my age, my generation, they're retired. You know, they retired with a gold Bible, you know, and they're enjoying their fun years somewhere, whatever that means. You know, and God is saying no to me. I know. See, I thought that I was going to be that part of that group. When some do work part-time, which I think all pastors, when they retire, should work part-time. The Bible never says retire. I don't read that in the Word. If you read that, please let me know. Nope. But it does. You know, he doesn't. So God has called me. You know, it's interesting that about this calling, this church here, this is the reason why I'm hanging in there. I love this church. I love you people. And God has great things going, because I know it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. So then that's when you know God is really in it, right? He's got me up at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever, working a message. Tuesday was it for me. How long did I have? Could be 2 hours, more or less. And it was Tuesday night. And I'm all nestled in my little bed. And about 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, I get a nudge. God wanted was giving messages about adding to this message for you. So as my custom, I get up. I'm tiptoeing across the bedroom. Jan's asleep. I close the bedroom door, put my glasses on, my pen in hand, and I'm writing as God is laying things on my heart. Put the pen down. Go back to bed, reverse it, you know, just reverse things, go to bed, pull my little covers up, fluff the pillow, and ready to sleep. God nudges me again. I do the same thing, go the same routine, tiptoe out, close the door, right, go back. Third time, same thing. He nudges me. I'm up again. Now, Who's going to get angry with God or frustrated? Not me. So third time, same thing, go back to bed. The fourth time, I figured to myself, either I'm pretty dumb or God is testing me or doing, what's he doing? So I write down, by this time I have about two sheets of paper, writing down, I call in the bed, I really said, God, I'm an old man. I said, I need my sleep. And then he said, one more time. So that was number five. You know, see, it is in our weaknesses when we recognize that God is strong. We recognize that we need someone greater than ourselves, Jesus, to know his will and to do his will and to follow his purposes. Are you with me? Okay, I want to get back to King Saul for a moment. You're going to be very tired of my stories. I just know it. But hey, you know, give the old man a break, okay? And that is, I want to talk about some lessons we can learn from Saul's life. And there are some good lessons here in terms of knowing God's perfect will for us. And I would put A, let's make this a letter A, and that would be obedience to God's call comes from the heart, not religious lip service. It comes from the heart. Believe me, my brothers and sisters, I've been in churches, I ministered in churches for years that was all about the confessions, is all about reciting the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it comes from the heart. See, that's the difference maker. And B, obedience to God's will. And here's the tough one. This is the one that catches a lot of us, and we start getting a little bit nervous. Obedience to God's will usually involves sacrifice. Doesn't it? I hear the amen. You hear an amen on that one? If I hear an amen, then I know everything's cool and you're not mad at me. Okay, amen. Now, it's interesting. We were just talking, Chris, this morning, and with John, talking about, some of you were aware or not aware. You're probably thinking, driving in this morning, you have a nice, beautiful, brand-new parking lot. You know, it's all surfaced and coated and everything and striped. And you said, wow. Well, that had fallen through at the last minute. And I won't get into those details, but God was good. God was good. He has a plan. But let me tell you, when Mike called me about that situation, I'll be honest with you. I know it's God's will for this, our parking lot to be blacked up. I know that. That's not the question for me. But I was questioning God. I was disappointed. I thought, God, I thought we had the deal here. Everything's going great. And he's coming in. What happened? I know it's your will. I know you want this parking lot to be, but I know that. So I kind of grumbled a little bit to myself. I had to go to a birthday party, and I don't want to get into that one. We'd be here all day long. But anyway, so I had those things in my heart. And so it wasn't the next day. I was praying in the morning, and guess when God touched my heart? He touched my heart and said, well, what about you? What do you mean, what about me? How are you sacrificing for this parking lot? Well, I can give him 10,000 reasons why I think that I was right. He said, it's going to require sacrifice. Yeah? So I'm taking my prayer walk that morning, and I'm confessing, I'm at the altar walking, I'm surrendering this to him. I'm saying, God, forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for thinking about my money or my situation without leaving you out. Forgive me. And a peace came over me. It was an unbelievable thing. So we started out, I was repenting and seeking God, surrendering to him, coming to the altar. He was changing my heart, change my mind. And guess what? God is, you know, he wants it. And this and say, "Way, Danny and Jen, good job," or whatever. Give until he can't give, then give some more. He laid it on our heart. And I feel so good about that. We can contribute something because he made the way. Because this is his will. I could care less about the dollar. I can't take my money. I can't take my portfolio with me. When I die, my soul's the only thing that's going to go to heaven. It's not going to be my portfolio. I want to know and do God's will and do it with a sense of anticipation, of excitement. See what I'm saying? That, but sacrifice. Now, you need to pray about how you might, not about, you know, how God, what God is laying on your heart, what he's called you to do, because it will require some sacrifice, with no doubt about that. Where I'm at B, we're at C. Obedience, say, I could look behind me, but that's a test. So I said, no way am I going to look at that screen, because I think I got it all figured out. Obedience to God's will is what? Is using our gifts and talents and even our weaknesses for his glory. We do it for him. We don't do it for us. This is not about us. It's about him all the time. And of course, the last one is we need, you know, obedience to God's will reminds us just how much we need to depend upon God for help in all that we do. Amen? And that's really true. That's really, now we want to get back to, we're almost done. I want to get back to the nuggets again. Number two, I probably got John so confused back there, is motive. Our motive for knowing and doing God's will is based on, this is it, it's based on love, our intimacy with God. That is it in a nutshell. Knowing and doing God's will is based on our love. His love for us, our love for him. It's based on our intimacy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First and foremost. Again, verse 1. The first part, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. John, would you play something for me, please? Thank you. He was saying, I urge you because of what Christ has already done for us. We do not serve God in order to obtain mercies. They are already there. Rather, we seek his will out of our love for Christ. We sacrifice. Perhaps it's setting aside some time in our busy schedules to minister to a hurting friend, a hurting person, out of our love for Christ. We change our earthly desires, our lifestyles, out of our love for Christ. We serve and give of our time, of our talents, and even our finances out of our love for Christ. Now, I just thought of something here, add another hour to the message, and that is getting back to, it just struck me, Bill Hybels, when they started Willow Creek. Now, I'm not saying this is for, I'm not, hear me out, I'm not saying that we do this. I'm just saying, out of their love for Christ, they started this little church as a youth ministry team. And he said, we were a bunch of young people. We had people that partnered with us, were just starting their families. They were tied up with mortgages. They were tied up with kids. And they were having a hard time squeezing the two nickels together. He said, but God laid it upon their hearts to say, will you sacrifice for me? Will you sacrifice for me? If I'm in this, will you sacrifice for me? And they did. Some of them walked away. Others felt the call. And they sacrificed. The rest is history. I'm just saying that we need to be open to what God has called us individually to do. I would never, ever tell anyone, you need to do this, you need to do that. I'm just saying, you need to check with your Lord on what he wants you to do out of your love for him. And praise God, that's what you folks do. I'm not putting you down. Please understand that. Please hear that, what I'm saying there. Finally, dedication. Number three. Being dedicated to the will of God is found in the latter part of verse 1. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's presenting your all to God, body, mind, and spirit, each and every day. It's having your mind renewed by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and surrendering your will through prayer and obedience. Listen, it's only when we are dedicated to God that we can truly know what his will is. If you're not dedicated to God, if I'm not dedicated to God, I will never know his true will. I won't. It is what it is, what it is. Jan and I were just talking about, she was talking about the jewel. I said, that's funny you're talking about jewel, because that's what I was going to talk about today. Amazing thing. And the interesting about our conversation, I was thinking about jewel. You walk into a jewel food store, and you got a host, a variety of foods. Isn't it crazy? Do you realize how many different kind of varieties of steak sauce that you can buy? It is an amazing thing. I opened up just yesterday. I looked in where our cereal section is at home. We had cereal from Post, Kellogg's. What's the other one? General Mills. There's another one. Throw it out on another one. We probably had it. Just alone. And it's interesting. It doesn't matter if it's food. It doesn't matter if you go to the mall. You're going shopping to the clothing store. You have all these different varieties. You have what they call, you know, might say, you have the good brand. And then you have the better brand. And then you have the name brand. Then you have the best brand. Isn't that really cool? When my daughter was, one of them was in high school, she always wanted the better brand. She wanted it. I said, what's the difference? Well, evidently there is a difference, according to her at that particular time. But we need to understand this. God does not offer us a smorgasbord of wills. He doesn't say, well, for you, since you rarely come to church, you've never really made a total commitment to me, I'm going to give you my so-so will. That's what I'm going to give you. And for you, you come to the Bible study now and then. You come to prayer now and then. You're usually in church. So I'm going to give you the average, my average will. He doesn't do that. If you've been asleep, please be awake, because this is it. This is the finale. It all leads up to this. Knowing God's will. The healthiest, truest, and the most profound, lasting commitment comes when we surrender all to Jesus Christ. Body, mind, and spirit. When we come to the altar, that's when we receive and understand God's perfect will. And, you know, God calls us to the altar. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, before some of you were even born. I said some. But there's one thing I've learned. There are times, from time to time, I have to go back to the altar. I have to revisit it. I have to be refreshed. I have to be renewed. I have to be empowered again by surrendering it all to him and his love. So in closing, what I really feel God has laid this on my heart. And you need to pray about this. Whatever you are going through in your life, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's finances, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your own relationship with God, I don't know. But is God calling you back to his altar? Is he calling you? Is he calling you? Sometimes he calls us back. Say, will you surrender it to me? I know you love me, but can you surrender it to me? Barb, can you surrender your process of being credential? Can you surrender to me? Chris, Sue, can you surrender your children to me? Can you surrender the drive sometimes you have to take to me? Katie, can you surrender your kids to me? And your schedule? Oh, God loves us so much. And sometimes I think he just cries out, can you surrender to me again? Can you do that? Can you do that for me? Can you? If God calls you, we're going to open up the altar. And if you want to recommit to Jesus and surrender to him whatever is in your life, please do that. Jana's having surgery this Wednesday. I'm surrendering that to Christ. But we're going to anoint her. Anybody here else needs an anointing? This is the time we want to anoint. This is a time of surrendering, coming to the altar, coming before Jesus, and asking for a fresh anointing of his Holy Spirit. He's in this place. Jesus is waiting for us. And he's smiling down at us because he loves us so much. My children, surrender to me. Again. The altar is waiting. Praise Jesus. Praise your Lord. Jesus, we just anoint you in with the power of the Holy Spirit.